Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Thanks, team. Over the last number of weeks, we've been looking at this Jesus-looking kingdom. And looking at using a key verse from John's Gospel, John 16, where it says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Or the Message puts it this way, "In this godless world you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart, I've conquered the world." That's stuff of the kingdom. And the shape of the kingdom in our lives is so important that we grasp. And one of the things we talk a lot about here is that to trust God, to trust that God is as beautiful as God was revealed to be in the person of Jesus Christ. And the cross, and often when the New Testament uses the word cross, it's really short form. It means the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. It's short form for the entirety of Jesus' life. But the cross reveals everything you need to know about God, everything about Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of God, Hebrews 1 says. And we need to trust God for that and understand that and see that. And so I want us to get inside that truth a little bit this morning, because I believe that encourages us and helps us to face the stuff of life, the dark circumstances, the painful, the terrible stuff, the stuff that's just so hard. But when we get inside the truth of who God is, of who Jesus is, it transforms us. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of time to help us get to where I want to get. So you're going to learn a little bit of patience maybe this morning as I take my time getting there. But we need to hover over this idea of what it means to internalize a truth or what we believe. Let me begin by looking at 3 John. John wrote a number of books. We have the Gospel of John and these three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then there's the book of Revelation. But in 3 John, verses 3 and 4, John writes, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." You know, John isn't impressed or excited, but because there's a whole bunch of believers there, so many wonderful believers. What he's overjoyed about is they don't just say they believe, but they're walking in the truth. They're living out the truth about who Jesus is. And here's the question we're asking. What's the difference between believing something's true and living in that truth? And some might say, well, it just means your life is conformed to the truth and is believing right. And that's partially true. But I think it goes a lot deeper than that. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called Meditations in a Tool Shed. Meditations in a Tool Shed. It's found in his little book, God in the Dock. And C.S. Lewis starts to describe the distinction between believing and living. So let me read just a couple of paragraphs of what he says. "I was standing today in the dark tool shed. The sun was shining outside, and through the crack at the top of the door, there came a sunbeam. From where I stood, that beam of light with the specks of dust floating in it was the most striking thing in the place. Everything else was almost pitch black. I was seeing the beam, not seeing things by it. Then I moved, so the beam fell on my eyes. Instantly, the whole picture vanished. The whole previous picture vanished. I saw no tool shed, and above all, no beam. Instead, I saw, framed in the irregular cranny at the top of the door, green leaves moving on the branches of a tree outside. And beyond that, 90-odd million miles away, the sun, looking along the beam and looking at the beam are very different experiences. Looking along the beam and looking at the beam are very different experiences. It's one thing to look at something from the outside looking in. It's something very different to be looking at it from the inside looking out. Looking along the path of that light to look outside are two very different experiences. Let me give you another example. Imagine a young couple, and they're falling in love, and then, you know, all that euphoric experience you sometimes have when you're meeting somebody and getting connected, and you're falling in love, and they go through this euphoric experience, and if you've never had that experience, well, you know, our culture makes that the number one thing to look for, and it's the goal of everything life, and life is empty unless you experience that. But often it's more of a buzz. It'll last for a month or two or three or four. But so you get this couple, they're falling in love. And some of you, if you stretch your memory back a little bit for a long ways, right, you may remember the fog you were in and the giddiness you had. And it seemed like the world looked so different and the sky seemed bluer and the world seemed newer and truth seemed better. And your brain's like on a skewer and the sun's getting brighter and your smile gets wider and her teeth look whiter, and you're feeling light, and your breath is getting tighter, and you just want to spend every moment with her. You want to lose yourself in that moments you have, and you just want to own it. You want to hang on to that. And Janice is looking at me and thinking, really? So there's this wonderful feeling, this madness that comes over you. You've finally found the one. And so this couple, they're enjoying this love buzz, and then along comes some romance killing biologist. A real killjoy. And they say, you kids don't know anything. You think you've discovered this reality, this love and all this stuff. But really what's happening is you're getting high on chemicals. You know, your brain is just secreting all this dopamine and it's getting you giddy and high and the dopamine is messing with your testosterone and you're feeling kind of frisky and your heart rate's changing and you're sweating and this desire to pursue one another and you're willing to do some crazy things to do that. It's really just the chemicals that are being released that's causing your brain to hyper-focus and become hyper-vigilant. You notice every detail about one another. And even if you're a person who doesn't remember anything, suddenly you can remember all these little details about this other person. And you can't get them off your mind. And it's this biologist person will say, it's just the chemicals that are being released that cause you to hyper-focus. It's like you're a junkie, and you just notice the good stuff, and you delete the bad stuff. And that's why we tell people, you don't make a major decision when you're falling in love, because your brain's not operating correctly. Your prefrontal cortex isn't going the way it should. And the biologist is right. Everything the biologist is saying is true. But the biologist is looking at love from the outside, looking in. Just like C.S. Lewis looked at the beam from the outside, looking in. But this couple, they're looking on the inside. They're experiencing this. They're looking along the beam of love that's shining on them. They're seeing everything else in the light of that love. They're looking at each other differently. They're looking at the world differently. The way C.S. Lewis stepped into the light and looked along the beam of light at the outside world. That's where this couple are as they're falling in love. A biologist can tell them what's going on in their brains, but all that information doesn't help one bit to really understand what it's like to experience love, to experience that relationship, the depths of that. There's some realities you can only know by being on the inside. And C.S. Lewis' point was there are limitations of science. There are realities that science can't access because science can only look at stuff. It can't get on the inside of stuff. And that's why some atheistic scientists who will say that science defines all reality, they regard subjective experience as sort of an illusion, a byproduct of other things. But Lewis's point was, you just can't access this because some realities you have to be on the inside. And so, sociologists or scientists can tell us everything that's going on inside your brain and your mind when you're listening to your favorite music, when you're taking a journey with your favorite music. You know, that part of your brain is stimulated, being activated, and they'll be able to tell you all that stuff, what's happening. But they won't have a clue about why that particular piece of music, whether it's polka or hip-hop or country or jazz or classical or whatever. The experience goes beyond the chemicals that are firing in our brain. It can't be accessed except by being on the inside of things. You can believe all the truth in the world, but believing is sometimes simply a way of looking at something we're evaluating. It's out there. Do I believe that or not? Can I check that particular box? I suppose I do. I'm looking at it. But looking at it doesn't help us get inside the truth of it. We've got to stop looking at it, merely looking at it, and step inside and look along it and see everything else in light of that light beam. To get inside of a truth, you've got to let the truth get on the inside of you. There's a word that's been thrown around for probably the last 40, 50 years called a meta-narrative. We all live in a meta-narrative. It's the story we tell ourselves moment by moment to make sense of the world that's around us, how we interpret our world, how we interpret the things around us. It's our meta-narrative. It's composed of our core beliefs and our convictions, those things we internalize. And we're in the midst of all that, you know, whether it's our core assumptions, our priorities, our beliefs, our convictions. We don't even sometimes realize it's the grid that we use to look at our world, to interpret our world, because it just sort of surrounds us. So somebody said our worldview or our meta-narrative is what you think when you don't think about what you're thinking. It's so ingrained in us. Our meta-narrative is what you think when you don't think about what you're thinking. It's our autopilot. It's automatic. It's what we've been conditioned to. And our culture and our world, that has a huge impact. You know, we don't come to the Bible with a blank slate. We come with a grid for processing it. And most of us here have been raised in a Western culture, here in North America, and we've been given a secular meta-narrative. The story we tell ourselves moment by moment is a story which doesn't include God, or doesn't include Jesus, doesn't include God becoming a human being and dying on the cross. It doesn't include the truth that the cross changes everything for everybody. It doesn't include the truth that the Spirit of the living God can be within us and wants to guide our steps day by day. It doesn't include the truth that we're part of a never-ending story and that God has a glorious future for us. The meta-narrative of our culture leaves all of that out. Because in our secular worldview, we identify as reality what you can sense, what's physical, what's tangible. And everything else gets deleted. So you can still believe some truths that are revealed in Scripture, and this truth revealed in Jesus, but it doesn't condition us. It doesn't shape us because of the secular world that so impacts us. And so we need to train our brains. And we need to do discipleship so we get shaped by the Spirit of the living God. Meta-narrative is something like a fish in the water. Fish doesn't realize it's swimming. It doesn't, because it just surrounds us. And we don't often realize all the stuff that's around us. And that influences. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, I'm believing beliefs. I have some things I believe. And this idea of getting inside the truth and the truth getting inside of you seems foreign. And for a lot of folks, it is. Christianity is simply a bunch of beliefs, a bunch of rules that you're supposed to do. And the idea there's supposed to be a reality to it, a transforming reality, something that's supposed to change the way I understand and look at this world, the way I interpret this world, the way I experience it. That's completely foreign to me. So we think we believe the kingdom narrative, the kingdom story that we live in, and we do to some degree, but we live in a secular narrative, and that explains a lot. Here's the thing. It's not your beliefs that determine how you feel about things and what you're motivated to do and how you live in the world. What drives you is this meta-narrative. What you think about when you don't think about what you're thinking. How that shapes us. You know, everyone who says they're a follower of Jesus, everyone who says they're a Christian, believes that they're going to live forever. right? That's fundamental to being a Christian. There's something after this life. But all indications are that belief really doesn't impact a lot of people's lives. Christians scramble as much as anybody else to get their best life now. Because we believe theoretically that there's life after death, but what's real is what's real to us right now. This life is all there is. And so we cling to our stuff as much as anyone else clings to stuff because we want to grab our best life now. We want to own it now. And this life feels like that's all it is. Yeah, and you can look at surveys that show people's attitudes towards giving, towards marriage and divorce and sexuality. And does what we say we believe really impact that? And we cling to our lives because it feels like this is all there is. Or the idea that we should actually love an enemy who's threatening our way of life. That we should love them rather than kill them. That sounds ludicrous. That sounds insane in our culture, in our world. But we're living in a different world. We're living a narrative in our culture that ends with death. And so you protect this life. Yes, we say we believe in Jesus, but sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other because it doesn't conform to the narrative that we're living in. And one of the vital tasks, a very important task that we have as disciples of Jesus is to change that. A key goal for all of us is to stop looking at our beliefs and to step inside and look along those beliefs. To stop merely believing truths, but internalize them. To take the truth of Jesus and let it become part of our day-to-day, our moment-by-moment living. It becomes automatically the way we respond and experience and look at and interpret the world around us. You see, we've got an enemy. An enemy who tells lies. And so in John 8, Jesus says, you know, speaking about the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and a father of lies. Or in John 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Our goal has got to be not merely believing stuff, but stepping into it. And so Paul gives us some basic directions on that. And so I'm going to read from Romans 12. The NIV is on the screen, but let me read from the Message. And you can hold those two in tension. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's the definition of meta-narrative. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Paul's saying in these things, there's two steps about internalizing the good news. He says, don't be conformed in the NIV. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you'll be able to discern what the will of God is, what's good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That word conform is a word in the Greek suskamitnitsa. It's a combination of the prefix su, which means come alongside of, and schismata. And you can see the word that we use in English, schema there, that pattern, that matrix, the scheme, that fundamental structure that holds things together. And Paul says, don't be conformed. Don't be squeezed into that mold. Don't let the basic assumptions, the structures, the ideas that are rampant in this world, that ideas that people use to make sense of this world, don't make that the driving force. Another way of putting it is don't let the way of this world shape your mind. Don't conform to the world's pattern. Don't let the way that you make sense out of things be the same way as the world makes sense out of things. Don't let your interpretive grid be the same as the world's interpretive grid. Don't let your assumptions be the same as the world's assumptions. He said, instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewal has that idea of making something new again and again and again. It's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. Another phrase that Paul uses in one of his other letters is washing, being cleansed. How many people, when you buy a set of new clothes and you wear them, you wash them once and you wear them and you never wash them again? No, we ongoingly wash our clothes to make them clean. And Paul is saying there's an ongoing renewal that takes place. And it's not just, I remember way back when God renewed my mind. No, we are so squeezed by our world, we need that ongoing renewal. And Paul says, to the degree that we're transformed by the renewing of mind, to that degree our grid lines up with His truth. And we're conformed to the image of Jesus. We're bringing our thoughts captive to Him. And to the degree that that's true, Paul says we can discern, we can understand the way, the will, the purposes of God. Now that word discern here is a word in the Greek dokimizo, which means to prove or examine. It has the connotation of experiencing for yourself, of proving for yourself. It's stepping inside of a truth. And you take this item of faith and you begin to walk in it, begin to live that way. But as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind and you're stepping into it, you're starting to experience it for yourself. You're not making stuff up. You're not making up what you believe. You're not remaking God in your own image. It's coming to that place where you know that you're loved by Father God. And Paul's saying before you were looking at the will of God, but now you're stepping into it. Now you're beginning to experience for yourself that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Because God's will is always good and acceptable and perfect. Stepping into the truth. And that's why there's so much emphasis in the New Testament about training our minds, mind discipleship. So many verses that tell us how to think. And so Paul writes in Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about that. And so he's saying, if it's not true, if it's not good, if it's not right, if it's not pure, if it's not lovely, put it out of your mind. You need to be paying attention, Paul is saying, to what's going on in your thinking. See, not every thought that comes into your mind comes from God. Not every thought that comes in is good. And we need to be able to discern, need to be able to understand. We need to be mind detectors. And that's probably one of the most fundamental acts of discipleship. If it's not true and edifying for building myself up, for building others up, if it doesn't conform us, help shape us to God's truth that's revealed in Scripture, we set it aside. We turn our minds to what's good and true and honorable and authentic. In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul puts it this way. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We bring every thought captive to Jesus. Everything that comes into our head, we bring it captive to Christ. You know, we live in a world and a culture where lots of people within the church are doing a good job at doubting. They're questioning what they believe. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to evaluate what we believe and ask those questions. But do we doubt our doubts? Do we apply the same questioning to our doubts and allow God's word, God's truth? Because if we're not doing that, we're simply making up our own stories. And we're making up our own truths because we have an enemy who loves to deceive us. It requires brain vigilance, paying attention to our thinking. And to the degree that we do that, we experience for ourselves that reality of stepping into. It's not just looking at our beliefs, it's looking along the belief and seeing everything else in light of that. It's not just about taking a verse and reciting it over and over again, or taking some biblical facts and reciting them. There's nothing wrong with doing that. It's often good to do. But often that kind of reciting is nothing more than just looking at what we believe, rather than looking along what we believe at our world, at our culture, to really get on the inside of us, to let it get on the inside of us, and for us to get on the inside of it, is to really begin transformation. Transformation of our imaginations. Transformation of the way we see our world. You know, we're conditioned to imagine the world as if it was not true. That was created by God, that's sustained by God, that God didn't become a human being, that He wasn't raised from the dead, that it didn't change anything. We say we believe differently, but we often live and imagine and experience the world as those things really weren't true. We need to be transformed to see the world. You know, what does the world look like? What do you look like? What do other people look like when you're looking at them as though it was actually true that Jesus' life and death and resurrection changed everything? What would it look like if we really believed that every person has unsurpassable worth? Not just people who come within the walls of this building, but every person you see, every person you meet, has unsurpassable worth and value. We see that when we look along the light of Jesus' grace and Jesus' love and forgiveness. Because Jesus tells us, I came and I lived and I died and was raised from the grave because my life changes everything. And when we get in the inside of things and the inside of that truth, that's what it means to have faith and to live by faith. Let's pray. So Father, I pray that you would enable us to receive your truth. You would enable us to carry the blessing that we've received into our culture, into our world, into our neighborhoods. But Father, we recognize that that only happens as we're transformed, as we're changed from the inside out, as you change our meta-narrative, as you change our thinking. And so Father, I pray that you would do your work among each one of us here, that you do your work of transforming us. You do your work of renewing us. So that we won't be conformed. We won't be squeezed into the world's way of looking at things and the world's way of doing things. But we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by fresh ways of thinking, by new ways of thinking that are in line with who you are. Recognizing that Jesus changes everything. In this world, we will have trouble. But take heart. Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. And so, Father, as the team comes, I just pray that your Spirit would be working in each person's heart and mind. Father, you do your work of transformation. You do your work of changing our thinking. So it's not something external, but it's on the inside. And we look out at our lives, and we look out at our world, and we look out at our community, our neighborhood, through your eyes to see the awesome things that you desire to do for the glory of your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.